This morning, I'm going to look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. If you've taken notes, I've entitled it, Rooted in Glory. Rooted in Glory. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to open this text up for us. Holy Spirit, we do thank you that we know you're our teacher and our guide. And as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray that it would go out. And if there is one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, pray, Lord, that it might please you to draw that one to yourself. Or I should say, Lord, to regenerate them if it pleases you. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us find an application in this message, something we can use in our life. Help us to have a better understanding of what it means to walk in him and to be established and to be rooted in him. Help us to have a better understanding of that, Lord. And when we leave here today, help us not to forget it. Help us to focus on something we learn and keep it in our heart and not let it go until we use it at least once. We thank you for that, Lord, and we ask it always in Christ's name. Amen. Rooted in glory, rooted in glory. I want to read it again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you remember last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and we talked about our duty to be holy. Remember, we talked about holiness isn't something that's spoken of much in a Christian church today, but it is imperative that we do walk in righteousness and holiness. And I reminded you last week that holiness and righteousness are connected together. Holiness is a moral state of mind. It's defined as being set apart. That's the election. That's being chosen. Pure, that means that your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and dedicated to God, consecrated to God. And that simply means that our life now belongs to the Lord. Righteousness is in practice. To show you the similarities, righteousness is in practice. Excuse me. Is our outward expression or obedience to God's standards. In other words, when we walk in holiness, we also are practicing righteousness. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that simply means that righteousness is doing the things that God tells us to do and not doing the things that he tells us not to do. Now, that's pretty simple stuff. But that's what it is. That's what righteousness is. And when we don't do that, and when we do it sometimes, or maybe not all the time, it's the attitude thing. Remember, we talk about that in Bible study all the time. Your attitude fluctuates by what's going on in your life. But if you keep your mind focused on Christ, if you keep your mind rooted in Christ, if you keep walking in Christ, that is his word, when you keep doing that, then you won't modulate from a carnal attitude to a spiritual attitude. Your attitude will continue to be spiritual, and you'll make the right decisions in your life because there'll be spiritual decisions. Now, in regard to holiness, that is a state of being, and righteousness is the fruit. That's what I just said, is the fruit of being holy. And there's a verse for that that backs that up. Ephesians 4:24, Paul put it this way, put on the new man. Now that's God's outward standard. You as a new creature in Christ need to put that on. That means that you need to live as a new man in Christ rather than as the old carnal man, the old man. Put on the new man, which was created according to God, and here it comes, in true righteousness and holiness. As new creatures in Christ, that's how we're meant to be. We're not meant to go and say, okay, I want to make the prayer. I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. And then I'm going to come to church on Sunday. I'm going to throw money in the bucket. I can't make Bible studies, but I can do that. And then I'm going back to my old life. You're not a new creature. You're a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite does. And unfortunately, I'm here to tell you this morning, most of Christendom is populated with hypocrites. They love, I have no doubt they have faith. I have no doubt they love God. But if you're not walking and rooted in Christ, if you're not doing that, then you're not his. You're not. You can say you are, you can think you are, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that means that's the only love, as our brother Wink likes to say, that's the only love God accepts, is obedience and submission to him. With that in mind, let's look at our text. Now, to get the context of this, what we have to do is we have to go back. So follow through in your Bibles. In verse 1, Paul expresses his deep concern for the Colossians, the Laodiceans' spiritual well-being. Read what it says. It says, follow along. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he's concerned, conflict. And then in verses 2 and 3, look at there. He stresses the importance of a Christ-centered teaching and the danger of deceptive arguments. In verse 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the mystery of God. And then he goes down in 3 and he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 4, this is where he picks it up. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. How many times have we seen that? How many times do you go online or do you watch on your television said people that have these persuasive words? They say things, they take the Bible, they take a verse, and they'll completely twist it out of context to fit a theology. You can't do that. And he's telling the Colossians not to do it. So it isn't something that's just going on in the 21st century. This is something that's been going on since it was written. There's always been the children of Satan claiming to be Christians and trying to change God's word, trying to discourage, destroy God's people. You see, the wonderful thing that people don't understand is that you can, as a believer, you can never be possessed by the devil. I don't know if you knew that, but that's true, because you're possessed by God. He owns you. He's inside of you. He's leading you and guiding you. So the devil has no strength over God, none. But what he can do, since he can't do that, is he can put people in your life or in your church that will be very subtle. They'll be very, they take God's word and they mix the truth of that word with just a little drop of poison to add it in. Oh, well, that is okay in that case. But in this case, it's different. No. So we have to be very careful, not just the Colossians. Every one of you personally have to be careful to who you listen to. And I don't care what their name is. It wasn't that long ago, somebody that I thought was a great Christian. He was well known all over the country. He was on televisions. He preached over at Camp of the Woods. He did all of this. And then when he passed away, he found out he was a fraud. You have to be careful who you listen to. You have to be careful because you're a vessel of God called out to be holy and righteous. It's very important that you remember who you are in Christ and listen very carefully when people talk to you about any spiritual thing. Where is I here? Okay, now in verse 5, he concludes by rejoicing in their good order and steadfast. So Paul always writes the same way. First, he introduces himself. He introduces a subject or himself, and then he tells you a little bit about God and his love, and then he tells you about some of the problems. It's called contrast, and that's how Jewish writers made points. And in 5, he concludes it with, it says, by rejoicing in God, it says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he's just telling them that, yes, be careful. You're rooted and grounded, but be careful. And I'm really glad that you are rooted and grounded. And then he goes, starts in verse 6, our text. That's where it begins. In verse 6, Paul begins, where therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. What he's saying here is that despite the concerns, despite all the people coming in and the false teachers coming in and people talking, because remember, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. God gave certain men there, and Paul circulated his letters, but that's all they had. They had the letter to the Colossians. He even says somewhere in the book, he says, pass the letter on to the Laodiceans. And that's how they learned. That's all that they had. And he expresses his confidence in their order, a good order and steadfast. Now, I want you to note the term, very important, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I want you to note a few things. I want you to first notice what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say, you receive the words of Christ, of Jesus Christ the Lord. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you receive the doctrine of Jesus Christ the Lord. He didn't say that either. What he did say was, you received Jesus Christ the Lord. Altogether different, isn't it? Altogether different. Somebody could say that you receive praise and glory from so-and-so. It's altogether different than when that person, so-and-so, comes to you and gives you the praise and glory. You didn't receive God's word or the doctrine. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you were indwelt with God and made a member of the Godhead. That's the difference. And he's speaking to the Colossians, and he's speaking to the Northfield people as well. There's no difference. You received Jesus Christ. Now, what was his point for doing that, do you think? What was his point? His point was, receiving Jesus Christ means that you're an adopted child of God. You're a child of God. Now, I want to say this before I even look at the verse. We don't look at ourselves that way sometimes. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice we, after a period of time, we tend to take our faith as a given? Yeah, I'm a child of God. And that's it. We never think about being a child of God, what it means. It means more. I mean, if you were in the military, and I'll go military, you know what it means to be in the military. Right, David? Ron? We were in the military. We know what it means. And you're in the military, you're a different person. Why? Because you're trained differently, because your life is being run by them. When you receive Jesus Christ, there's no difference with that. You belong to him. You are now ruled by him the way we were ruled by the government when we were in the Navy. And you think about it every day. There wasn't a day I wasn't in the military that I didn't think about it. I didn't always think the good things about it, but I always thought about it. But when you received Christ, you became an adopted child of God. And that's why it's so important that you remember who you are in Christ. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, was the Bible written by God? It was written by men, but did he not inspire every single word of it from cover to cover? That's true, right? So he's saying that you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, are you living that? And how much are you living that every day? You need to understand that. That's who you are. When I was in the military, I had to continually wear a uniform. I either wore the dress, blues and whites, or I wore the dungarees, but they were all military uniform. Wherever I went, I met an officer. I had to salute him a certain way. You're in Jesus Christ. You're in his family. You're an adopted member of his family. And you need to understand that and live that way because you've received him. You didn't choose him, by the way. Let me get that straight. There's no Arminians here. We don't choose God. God chooses us, period. You'll find that in so many places, but one off the top is Ephesians 1:4. And you hath he chosen in him before the worlds were formed. And another verse that backs that up is Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I want to ask something. What is the best house you ever walked into in your life? Think about that. I remember once I went into a house and it was a client of mine, and I didn't realize it till I walked into his house, but he was very wealthy. And when you walked into his house, from the door to the next room was maybe the length of this hallway here. I mean, this church, this room, that's how big it was. I was so impressed. He had pictures. He had statues. He had not statues, but he had statues. But he had pictures. He had ornamental furniture. You could tell that everything was interior designed. You could tell by the colors and the way everything matched. You get overwhelmed. That house that I saw impressed me. But he's saying to me, God is saying to me, my house makes that look like it doesn't even exist. There's nothing to it. See, we don't understand that we have all these benefits right now. So what happens is when we're not filling our minds and our hearts with what we have in Christ, what are we filling our hearts and minds with? What we don't have. We're filling our hearts and minds with things that are going on in the world. Instead of focusing on the idea that God has given us his kingdom, are we not joint heirs with him? That's because you received him. You didn't just get his word. You didn't just get the doctrine. You're members of the Godhead. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. It also, receiving Christ also means receiving him as your savior. Didn't you do that? Trusting in his sacrifice for your sins. Is there anybody here? I mean, we have, it's very common for us to be overpowered because we don't stay in the scriptures enough. We don't practice our faith enough. So sometimes we can be overcome. We can say, you know what? Sometimes I just have so much. I'm filled up with it. We don't trust in God to get us out of it. Shame, guilt, looking back, unforgiveness. These are things that believing Christians struggle with sometimes. That they're gone. If you receive Christ, they shouldn't be there. He paid all your sin debt. He removed all your guilt. He removed all your shame. And what shame do you have, or what guilt do you have that he didn't get rid of? He did, because you received Jesus Christ. You received him. Embracing a life that's guided by his word. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to take this book every day, learn something from it, and then go out and put it into effect? Do you ever do that? Do you ever just say, you know what, for a week, I'm going to go into my Bible, I'm going to pick a book, any book, just pick a book, read something, find a doctrine, an application you can use, and then make it a point to go out and practice that for a week. You know what? I've done that. And guess what? You'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. And receiving Christ also means you have the truth about life and death. There's no other place. Only the Bible, only the Creator could tell you about life, and only the Creator can tell you about death. Where can you find this anywhere else? Anything you find anywhere else is probably on an operating table where somebody's heart stopped. They said he died. He saw a light and he said, go back. I'm not ready for you yet. That's the only thing. Or you can read in a book an experience that another person has. And that's the only fact that you have. This book has been here for thousands of years. It's been proven to be perfect in every way. There's no What? There's no contradictions in the book at all. I know I spent 2 years trying every single day to find something wrong. There's nothing there. The Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 opened up, they opened up a 1,000-year-old scroll with the, I think it was the book of Isaiah. And then they took a New Testament and an Old Testament, and they compared the two, and it was a 2% difference. That was it. And it was in the grammar, it wasn't in the doctrine. It's inspired by God. And he says, my word endures forever. So you have this wonderful tool. And he says to you, I know about life. I made Adam and Eve eternal. Immortal. They were never going to die. And just because they sinned and I had to put a curse on them, my wrath on them, and they had to give up their life here, they're not dead because they're spiritual creatures as well. That never changed. We're still spiritual creatures. When we leave this earth, when we cease to exist here, our spirit and our soul goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Either way, we're still alive. Proof verse for that. Luke, I think it's chapter 10, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in paradise. And he cried out to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers so they don't come to this place. And what did he say? He said, if they didn't believe the prophets, they're not going to believe Lazarus. We don't ever die. Next time somebody tells you that somebody died, say, no, they're still here. And you know what? Another way we know that, aren't they here in your heart? Aren't people that we've lost that we love? They're here. They're never going away. Eternal life. He knows everything. Because you received Christ, you received eternal life. John 5:24, Jesus himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And believing in Christ means what? It simply means living for Jesus. We're going to sing that as our ending hymn. Living for Jesus every day, as best you can. You're not going to get it right. Wink reminds us of that in every Bible study almost. We have a standard. He's our standard. We're gonna press towards that standard. Never gonna touch it, but we're gonna press toward it, and that's how we're conformed to the image of God. We become more Christ-like when we do that. And receiving Jesus also means we have a personal relationship with the Godhead. Do you have a personal relationship with the Godhead? I mean, do you pray individually? Do you pray to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? You can pray all of them together. You can pray to them individually. You do that. There are times in the meeting in the back before we come out here, I pray the Holy Spirit, and even in my prayer, Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's in charge. He's guiding us. Jesus said, I leave you one. I won't leave you as orphans. He sent his Spirit to indwell us and to guide us and to teach us. So when I need some help, I ask the Holy Spirit. When I'm praising God, I praise God the Father, because it all started with him choosing me in eternity past. When I'm confessing my sins, I pray to the Father, and I thank Jesus because he paid the price for it. See, that's called living your faith. It's not just saying I'm a Christian, going to church and doing the deal. It's living it every day. It's tasting it. It's receiving Jesus and knowing you receive him because you're living it every day. I guarantee you this. If somebody gave you the greatest gift you ever had, a car or a house or a boat, and he gave you all the money you needed to play with it for as long as you wanted, I guarantee you, you'd take it out all the time and play with it. You would go out in that boat as much as you could. You'd go fishing, of course. You'd go skiing. If you had a house, you'd want to add to it or build on it or clean it up or change it. We have all these wonderful gifts in Christ, all of them. And I wonder how many of them we use. How many of them we, as I wrote a sermon many years ago, it says, possess your possessions. And that's so true. I wonder how many of us do that. He wants you to have them all. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." That means everything in heaven is yours. All, as the ladies' Bible study will tell you, all means without exception. All the blessings in heaven belong to us. How are you guys doing with that? Are you taking those blessings? Are you calling them out? Are you putting them in your life? Are you sharing them with somebody else? That's living your faith. That's receiving Jesus. That's receiving Jesus. A personal relationship. Listen, John 14:23. This is Jesus. He says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," and here it comes. "My Father will love him, and we," Father, Son, and we already have the Holy Ghost, "we will come to him and make our home with him." You understand that? Make our home with him. You receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you. Father and Son want to make their home with you. Beyond doubt, beyond any reasonable doubt, receiving Jesus is the essence of your faith. It's the essence of it. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You cannot get to heaven. You cannot contact God the Father. You do not have the Holy Spirit unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the bottom line. And beware, there are people who believe there are many ways to heaven. He says, God himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So if you're listening to this right now and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know that, what truth do you have in your life? And be careful. I'll tell you why. Because all of us here that are now saved were once dead. We were just like you. We had no hope without God in the world and strangers from the covenant of God's promises. We were dead to God. We were not regenerated. So we know where you are because we've been there. So the question I'm asking you is, who have you received in your life? What have you gotten out of this life that's so important? And you know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that eternity is written on their hearts. I knew I was guilty of something, but I figured I wasn't going to get caught. It's sort of like why the lost don't ever, the law, or why a thief never, oh, forget it. Forget it. I'm going crazy here. No, I'm just trying to tell you that if you're lost and you're without Christ, you have nothing. You have zero. I don't care if you're Elon Musk. You have zero because you have nothing. You don't even, and all you're doing is living for tomorrow. I love the story of the little fox. I used to watch a fox that came to my yard every day. Every morning, 5 o'clock, bird feeder, looking for squirrels. And if he was hungry enough, he'd take some of those seeds and he'd chow them down. Every day he'd leave, come back the next day. That's how the lost are living. If you're doing that, that's how you're living your life. You're living every day so you'll survive to the next day, so that you'll survive to the next day, to the next day, ad nauseum, until you stop. And when you stop and the clock stops, the body, the perishable body, goes into the ground. The soul and the spirit either rise to heaven or it goes to hell, either one, until judgment day. And that's in the book. That is, a matter of fact, in John 3:23, says, "He who believes in the one who sent me has eternal life, and he who does not believe the one who sent me, the wrath of God abides on him." So we have to understand something. If you're living without Christ, look at your life. And you know Christians, if you know Christians, you see how they live their life. They're the light of the world. Why? Because of everything I just said, they received Jesus Christ. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to do anything except one thing. Not two things. First of all, you have to tell him you're sorry. And isn't that what you would do to somebody you love if you offended him? And there's no human being except Christ. There's no human being that ever lived that never offended God. We all offend God from the moment. And you don't think that's true? Children come into this world offending God. They're born bad. Why? No mother ever had to teach a child to be bad. They're naturally bad. They lie, they bite, they scream, they steal. It's all about them. That's the natural man without any masks on until mom and dad say, no, you can't do that. Stop doing that because it's bad or whatever it is. That's the sign that you're lost. We've all been lost. Just ask God to forgive you. How hard is that? How hard is it to just say, and if you said it before, if you said, oh, I got saved 20 years ago, but I walked away, you can't be saved. You think God's going to let a child of his corrode for 20 years in sin and then say, oh, okay, come on back now? Hebrews 4 says that ain't going to happen. If you deny Christ, it says it is impossible for you to be renewed again. So either you weren't saved then or you're not saved now. And if you're not saved and you want to know Jesus Christ, and you know if you're following Christ, then all you have to do is tell him you're sorry. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to receive you. I want the benefits of your word. I want a better life here. And of course, I want to be with you in eternity. That's all you got to do. And you got to do it with a heart and really believe that. And then you got to say, you know what? The life I lived, I'm going to give it up. Will you help me with that? And Jesus will say, yeah, I'll help you with that. And you give up that life because you don't want that life anymore. You give it up, walk away from it, and say, Jesus, save me. It's that simple. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, Vinny, will be saved. He'll save you. And then he'll impute to you all the things you need in your life to walk, to be rooted in Christ, and to walk in Christ, his word. He'll give you everything you need to do it. You just have to do those simple things. And if you do it, you'll know. And if you're a hypocrite, you'll know too. Because if you say, okay, I said the prayer, I asked him in, and then a week later I was back in a bar, or a week later I was doing the same old things I was doing before, then you're not saved. Simple. But if you really want him in your life, buckle up. Ask him to forgive you. Repent of your sins and receive him as your Savior. If you want more information on it, how to do that, you call me or see me and I'll show you in his word how he wants to do that. Paul used the term receiving. Paul used the term you receive Jesus Christ. He did that for a reason, to emphasize the church had more than words or doctrine. We don't just have his Bible and we don't have his doctrine. We have God himself. He is our inheritance. Everything else is an accent. John 14, 2 and 3, David. In my Father's house are many rooms, Jesus told his disciples. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, Jane. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where, here it is, that where I am, you may be also. You may be also. That simply means this. He has a plan for every life. He has made arrangements for your eternal life in his kingdom and his Father's kingdom. And he made you joint heirs. And you know why he made you join heirs? Because if he said to Lou, okay, Lou, I'm going to give you the back 40. I'm going to give Wink 30 hectares over here. And he broke it up like that. That's all they'd own, is what he gave them. But when he said, I'm going to make Lou and Wink and Brian and all of you joint heirs, you own it all. It's all yours because you received Christ. And I go to prepare a room for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. That's yours. You got to take that home. It's yours. Paul wanted to assure the church at Colossae, and he wants to assure the church in Northfield that what they were taught when they received Christ was founded on God's truth. If you've been here for any length, there's only the only original people that are here since I've been here 16 years is Tom and Doreen, and June and David. Right? They're the only four. There isn't, if you ask them if I've ever strayed from this word or if I've ever had a problem and we didn't go to the word to straighten it out, they'll tell you. This church is founded on this Bible, period. I don't care about philosophy. I don't care about ecumenicalism. I don't care about anything except this word and the truth. And that's what he was telling the Colossians. He was telling them, he was saying that what they were taught when they received Christ was founded on God's truth. What I'm telling you is his truth. You may not like it, you may not agree with it, but that's okay. It is the truth. And he hoped, Paul hoped, and I hope that encourages you to stand firm in your teaching that you have of Christ right now. All of you here that know Christ. And there's nobody. Wink has known Christ for 50 years. Vinny's known him. People know him for a long period of time. Never taught anything in this church but this book. That's it. So I want to encourage all of you who are Christians to remember that whatever you hear up here, this isn't something this message came out of a prayer. I was praying to God for something. I opened up the book before I prayed and I read this verse, Colossians 2:5-7. And as I was reading it, my heart was burning. I was thinking all these wonderful things about how important it is to understand receiving Christ and walking in Christ is your duty, obligation, and privilege. It's your privilege to do that. It's wonderful. Everything by this book. I got to stop. In the next section, Paul builds on the idea that when he adds, so walk in him. Now that term, by the way, I looked it up, is in the imperative tense. It's an order. It's an order to continue to maintain and practice those teachings. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says exactly the same thing. Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to walk and to please God. That's how you do it. Walk also gives the idea of living a lifestyle that's strictly influenced by our knowledge of Christ. That's another thing. The lordship of Christ is not talked about anymore. It's how we're supposed to live. We're living for Christ. We're not living for ourselves, number one, and we're not living by any standard other than this book. And as I pointed out a minute ago, that standard is never going to be met fully, but that's the object, to press toward it, to get as close to it as you can. That's how we walk, walking in Christ. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. We got to walk the way he walked. What does that mean to you? What does it mean that in this verse, he says, he who says he abides in him or lives in Christ ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. You need to understand something. No one's going to get perfect. I'm not saying that we're going to get perfect at all. I'm simply saying, how hard are you trying to walk with Christ? That's a good question. You should ask yourself that question. How close am I to that standard? And better question is, am I getting every day, am I getting a little better at it? Every day. Walk as he walked. Paul's point in verse 6 was to challenge and encourage believers to grow in their daily walk in faith and not be drawn away by false teachers. That's the whole purpose of verse 6. And in verse 7, he tells the church how to anchor that knowledge that that they have of Christ. And he begins with the term rooted and built up in him. I'm almost finished. Paul uses the imagery of a tree. being rooted to illustrate the foundation and anchor a believer's faith in Christ should rest in. What was your life anchored in? And this is a thought. What was your life anchored in before Christ? It was anchored in something. It was anchored in something. Generally, it's the world or yourself or your family or your job. But we always have to have an anchor. There's no floaters, except in my eyes. There's no floaters in life. You're anchored to something. What were you anchored to? Paul was encouraging the church to find their strength and stability in Christ rather than in worldly things. There's no comparison. If you anchor your life in Christ and the things of God, how does that not make your life 100% better than anchoring in anything that's perishable? What in the world do you have? Maybe some old antiques, but what in the world do you have that's 20 years old? And what is 20 years in comparison to eternity? You need to anchor your life in a purpose. And that's why we say that people without Christ have no purpose, because their life is anchored into things that are perishable, and they have to keep pulling up anchors and throwing it in and anchoring into something else. And then when that runs out 10 years, they have to throw it in and anchor in something else. You anchor in Christ, you do it once. That's it. It never moves. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And that's what that term means, being rooted and built up in Christ. It's a powerful metaphor. Like a tree whose roots anchor it to the ground. Our faith in Christ provides the foundation of our spiritual lives. If you're anchored in Christ, that is the foundation of your spiritual life. We see that truth in the parable of building a foundation on a rock, Matthew 7:24-25. Remember that? He who builds on a rock, that foundation is never shaken. But he who builds on sand, when the storm comes, will be totally devastated. I'm paraphrasing it, but that's the rule. The foundation. It's on Christ. It's never moving. You only anchor once. And you don't even do the anchoring. He does it. And the term rooted and built up in him also refers to a spiritual life that's nourished and strengthened by drawing our strength from Christ. Do you do that? Do you draw your strength from Jesus Christ, or do you have other sources that strengthen you? And if so, if you're a believer, how's that working for you? Strength comes from Christ and Christ alone. And any of you that have been saved for any length of time can testify to that, because I'm sure if you've been saved for more than 2 weeks, that you know what it's like to be tested, and you know what it's like to draw the strength by going to God. And by the way, if you ever watch YouTube or anything and you see these crazy things that people do, you know the very first word out of somebody's mouth, or any mostly unsaved people, you know the first words out of their mouth when they see the train coming? Oh my God. Oh my God, that's the first thing they say. They don't say, "Wow, I guess I'm going to get run over." They say, "Oh my God," and everything. All the lost say that. I've actually had the opportunity, when people say that, to ask them which God they were referring to. If they were referring to the God of this world or to the God of Scripture. Because I know the God of Scripture, I can help you out with that. Not so much the other one. Of course, they didn't like it, but it really made a point. Let them think about it. John 15:4, the parable of the vine. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Everything you do, you're drawing your strength, you're drawing your nourishment, you're drawing your protection, you're drawing your deliverance, you're drawing your healing, you're drawing your hope, you're drawing all the things, the spiritual things as a believer, you're drawing from him. You have no hope without God. None. Also note that the word established, I'm almost there, gives the idea of consistent practice and spiritual growth in faith. If you're established in Christ, it means that you know how to use the Bible in your life. You know how to find applications and get over adversity. You know how to bring comfort to other people. You know how to love other people. You know how to love your enemy. You know how to do all of those things because you're not depending on anything except the Bible. And the Bible gives you all of those things to use. And you use them. They're tools. They're tools to help yourself and tools to help other people too. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed, and that's what we do. By us applying the scriptures to our life, we're growing in grace. And in growing in grace, we grow in knowledge. And Paul ends verse 7 with abounding thanksgiving. God's people should always be thankful for what he has given us and what he's done for us, both. We should also be thankful for what it cost him for you and I to be sitting here alive to this word. It cost him everything. It cost him his beloved son. So I take that very seriously. I know that that's one of the things that helped me get through many, many things is by taking God's word personally and seriously, implementing it in my life as much as I could. And I still do that. If you do that, buckle up, because you're not going to believe the life that you'll get. You will not believe the epiphanies. You will not believe the blessings. You will not believe the peace, the comfort, the joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. You'll walk in them every day. Every day. Shame, guilt, anger, all of those things. They dematerialize a little at a time. They just go away. I know people have been struggling for 20 years with guilt. They got saved. They applied this by believing in it. And in doing that, it's gone. Nothing could do it. Therapy couldn't do it. The VA couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. But you got to remember, our God is the God of the impossible. And because each and every one of you here this morning have received Christ, those of you that have received Christ, go home rejoicing. Go home rejoicing, because you have the greatest gift that mankind could ever know. You have the gift of truth, the gift of life, and most importantly of all, you're made members of God's own family. Let's pray.